But we're in this series, this Jesus series. We're learning who Jesus is. We're taking the summer to learn Jesus. And last week we started talking about this conversation he has in the middle of the night with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. He wasn't just a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a part of the ruling class of Israel called the Sanhedrin. He was wealthy. They were the wealthiest. They were the teachers of the law. What they said went. They were judge, jury. They were fusing together of religion and government. And this man who had it all, he had positions, he had titles, he had authority, he had money, he had everything you would want in life. And he comes in the middle of the night because he can't do it in front of his friends, but when nobody's there to see him, when there's nobody else to impress, when there's nobody to awe with everything that you have, he found himself trying to find Jesus. Sometimes God puts you in the middle of a midnight so that you'll go find him, because if he doesn't, you won't go look for him. You're surrounded by so many other people, so many other things. You have so many forces that work against you that'll keep you from going out and finding Jesus. But when God gets you alone, he puts you in a midnight. He puts you in something. You're binding the devil. And God's like, the devil didn't put you in the middle of all this and isolated you alone. That was me, because I want to talk to you. So he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes and finds him. He still wants you to come and find him, because he's a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek after. So we started last week, we talked about born again, this word that we use, born again, this term that Christians use. What does it mean to be born again? Born again is the prayer that we pray. Is it the membership at your church? What is it? Why do you have to be born again? Why couldn't God just make you a fixer-upper and just take you and say, okay, I'll take you from where you are right now, and then I'll slowly begin to rebuild you? He says, I'm not going to do that with you. I'm so awesome that I don't have to just fix you up. I can just make you brand new. Make you brand new. Right here where you stand. So everybody, John chapter 3. It says this. There was a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus. Am I doing that? Am I walking around? A ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, thanks, Mark. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I see what you're saying, I see what you're doing, and you're not like anybody else I see. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter how much revelation you get. It doesn't matter how many miracles I do in your life. None of it matters at all unless you are born again. Unless you have been reborn in me, I can do it all for you. And it doesn't matter. Some of us are looking for God to tell you something, or we're looking for God to do something in our lives. And God says, none of that matters unless you know me. And Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not wonder that I said to you, you must be born again. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us in these next few minutes, God. I pray that you would just unpack this word for us, God. That it would be life to our lives, God. Your word never returns void. It always accomplishes its purpose. Plant it deep within our hearts. Let it take root. And show us what it means to be born in you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. He says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And this is what I want to tell you. You know, it's so crazy. I think when we read this verse, this is how we read it. Unless a man is born again, he can't go to heaven. How many of you read it that way? How many of you have read it that way? Don't get churchified on me, man. I used to think that's what I said. The problem is, the same man who says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter or see the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. He was going around the countryside saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Here. It's here. Because Jesus is the kingdom. He's the kingdom. John the Baptist prepared for Jesus by saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's coming near. They just didn't realize the kingdom wasn't a what, it's a who. And Jesus says, you see what I'm teaching. Because Nicodemus had just said, I've seen you. I've seen you teach, and I've seen you do miracles. And no one does what you do. And Jesus says, you think you see me, you can't see me yet. Because unless you're born again, you can't see me. The kingdom of God is not talking about when you go to heaven. Jesus didn't die for you so you could go to heaven. Some of you are like, what Bible is he reading? Jesus didn't come so that you could go to heaven. He came to restore your relationship with God. Heaven happens to be the best byproduct of that, because that means you'll always be with him. But if God resided on earth and not heaven, you would just live on heaven your whole life, live on earth your whole life. He came so you could be with him. God's looking for people who want to be with him. You're not looking for a retirement plan. You're not looking for my next thing. You're looking for him. So last week we were talking about this and we said, what does it mean to be born again? Why do I need to be born again? Because there's some houses that you can fix up. Then there's other houses that are in such bad condition, there's nothing you can do to fix it up. You just gotta raise it to the ground, and then you gotta build fresh. And God looks at our lives, and because of sin in our lives, we went back and we talked about that, the garden, didn't we? We talked about Adam. He made a choice. That choice wasn't between good and evil. There wasn't a good tree and a bad tree. See, I'm messing up your Sunday school. I'm sorry. There wasn't a good tree and a bad tree. He made all the trees and he looked over and said, they're all good. But he gave them a choice, and the choice was obedience or disobedience. You can have a good thing in life, and if it's not what God wants for you, it's a bad thing in life. He gave them a choice. There was a tree of life and there was a tree of knowledge, right? Tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. Remember that? The choice he gave them was, I want you to choose what you're going to be sustained by. Are you going to sustain yourself by eating out of my life, out of the life of God, or are you going to choose to be sustained by your own knowledge and understanding? Adam chose knowledge and understanding. So now we are cursed because we carry his seed, right? Adam's DNA changed that day. It changed from DNA that is dependent on the life of God to DNA that is based on knowledge and knowing. And because his DNA gets passed down by the man's seed, right? We talked about this last week. How many of you were here last week? We talked about it last week. That word sperm, sperma, for the man means seed. It's in his seed. And he passes down his DNA. And that DNA is corrupted from Adam till now. It's corrupted. It wants to know. It wants to know and experience for itself. It wants to know its own way, do its own thing. And you're born with this innate nature that wants to do your own thing, do it your own way. I don't have to teach my children as a baby how to disobey. I have to teach them how to obey. Why? It's innate in them. They are bent towards sin. They are bent towards disobedience because of the tree that Adam ate. So now every child that is born out of the seed of a man, how many of you have dads? How many of you were born of a man? Did everybody raise their hand? No aliens here? If you were born of a man, you carry the genetic code for sin and for disobedience. That's what it is. And we talked last week about what is sin, what does sin entail, and that there's two words that you can use in accordance to sin. There's transgression, and that word transgression in the Greek or in the Hebrew means the act of sin, to actually commit sin. It's sin that you see on the outside. It's not on the inside of me. I actually go out and do it. When you lie, when you sleep with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, when you go out and get drunk, when you gossip. You know, if somebody walks in here and they're a drunk and they walk in here and then you start gossiping with the person next to you, it doesn't matter that you've been saved 5 years and they've been saved for 5 minutes or they're not even saved at all, you're a sinner just as much as they are. You know, somebody, if a gay couple walks in here and then you look at them and then you start gossiping about them, you're just as much a sinner as they are. God's just as displeased with you as... Can we be honest? Amen. Right? That's the act of sin. It's what I do. It's what everybody sees. But then there's another word. It's called iniquity. It's not just transgression. Iniquity. The Bible talks about iniquity. Iniquity means perversion, depravity, the condition of sin. I don't just have a problem committing sin. The reason why I commit sin and I live sinfully and I do things that I ought not to do is because I have a condition inside of me. I got an issue inside of me. And the problem isn't really that I do stuff. The problem is that I am stuff. The problem isn't that I lie. The problem is that I want to lie. The problem isn't that I go and grab that alcohol and get slammed every night. It's the problem is that I want to. There's a want to in me that causes me to do. Amen. And church is really good at judging you for what you do. We care about the to do instead of the want to. We deal with the to-do and say, if you stop doing it and you look nice, you dress nice, you talk nice, you act nice, then you're okay with God. Read your Bible, pray, go to church, and don't do the things that God doesn't want you to do, and that's being a good Christian. The problem is that deals with the to-do, it doesn't deal with the want-to. And the problem is if all I do is deal with the transgression in my life, but I don't deal with the iniquity in my life, I'm going to spend my entire life frustrated. I'm going to be following God's laws and hating every second of it. And I will hate my life as much for not doing the things that God doesn't want me to do as I did when I was doing it. And I have no happiness whatsoever, and I might as well go out and go drink and go do all that stuff because I was just as miserable then as I am now. But Isaiah 53 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for what? He didn't just die for the things I do. He died for the way I feel. And what's a wound? A wound, when somebody wounds you. Wound, when they cut you open, right? That word means like an actual cut, an actual violation of your body, an actual wound. Something penetrates and enters and causes you. And what happens? Where does the blood flow? On the outside of you. It bleeds. A bruise, on the other hand, it's discoloration, right? It turns purplish. Why? What is that color? Because it's blood, it's bleeding, but where is it bleeding? On the inside. Transgression is sin on the outside. Iniquity is sin on the inside. Jesus was wounded and bled on the outside to cover the sin on the outside of you. But then he was also bruised and bled on the inside to cover the sin that's on the inside of you. He didn't just come so that you would act right. He came so you could live right and be right. And be right on the inside, not just be right on the outside. He didn't come for behavior modification. He came to transform you and turn you into something new altogether. And as long as I believe I'm the old me, I just change my behavior. I change what's on the outside. I just sin less, but on the inside, I'm the same person. Then I'm not born again. I'm not new. I'm just the same person I was. I just act a little bit different. I can fool you better than I could fool you before. But Jesus came to get rid of the sin on the outside. He didn't come to just pick fruit off your life, the fruit of sin off your life, and every time it shows up, he picks it off. He came to chop down the root of the tree so that the tree would die and not have fruit anymore of sin. And then he plants a brand new tree in the midst. And where there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, a tree of my way, he cuts it down, plants his tree of life, and now I'm a whole new creature. He didn't come to give you a fixer-upper Christianity. He didn't come so you could come to church every Sunday and take a step and a step and a step and a step to be a fixer-upper and somehow try to fix yourself. Everybody turn to Genesis chapter 1. Is this all right?
Amen.
Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Oh, this is going to be good stuff. Give me 5 minutes. This is going to be good stuff. I don't know how you can read the Bible and not just want to, like, punch somebody. I read my Bible and I'm like, oh, look at this, look at this. Oh, my God, look at this. And then my five-year-old's like, I don't understand what you're talking about. God creates the universe and then he sets the universe in motion. He creates the world and he creates it in his order, in the way that he wants it. Genesis chapter 1, starting verse 11, says this. God creates the world. He creates the sun, the moon, the stars. He builds the framework for life. And then he starts to add life. And it says this, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields fruit, according to its kind. Everybody look on the person on the left of you and say, according to its kind. Whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed, according to its kind. Turn to the person on the right of you and say, according to its kind. And the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. A seed will always reproduce according to its kind. You cannot plant an apple tree and get mad that it doesn't produce oranges.
Amen.
You can't go out drinking every night and then get mad when your 18-year-old son or daughter goes out and becomes an alcoholic. I don't care how much church you went to and how much vacation Bible school you took them to. And God saw that it was good. So then go down to verse 21. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the water abounded according to what? And every winged bird according to what? Are you seeing a trend here? Are you seeing a pattern here? Everything God creates will reproduce after its kind. Birds, this is a flaw with evolution. At Jesus for Kids yesterday, we talked to the kids about evolution. Everything God creates reproduces after its own kind, and God saw that it was good. So go to verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to what? Cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to what? You see that? Everything comes forth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in what? Oh, boy. Everything on earth is called to reproduce after its own kind. Birds produce birds. Minor birds produce minor birds. Fish produce fish. Cattle produce cows. Cows produce cows. Dog produce cows. Man is made after whose image? Everything produces after its own kind. What happens when you're created in God's kind? See, y'all looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. It's about to get real good. See, everything on earth reproduces after its own kind. Everything. It is a law that is set in motion. So as soon as Adam sinned, every man produced after that. Man, woman, child would reproduce after his kind. The problem is he screwed up our DNA. Our bloodline now has sin. It's iniquity. It's perverted. It's depraved. And then he reproduces after his own kind, and I reproduce after my own kind. That's why it doesn't matter what you preach and what you teach. You're going to reproduce who you are. I can't teach The embryo in my wife, that fetus in my wife's womb, I can't talk to it for 9 months and go, you're going to be a dog, you're going to be a dog, you're going to be a dog, you're going to be a dog. It doesn't matter how much I say it and how much I claim it. It's going to come out and it's going to look like me. If you see my children, they look like me. Because you reproduce after your own kind. Your kids are going to reproduce themselves after you. If you have alcoholism in your family, it's been passed down from your granddaddy to your daddy to you, and you'll pass it down to your children. You can teach them whatever you want, but they're going to watch you. And it's a vicious cycle. But then God tells the serpent in the garden, I'm going to put enmity, separation, between your seed and the woman's seed. Problem is, women don't have seed. They have an egg. So God said, there's going to come a man who's not going to carry the seed of a man, but the seed of a woman. He's not going to be cursed with what you just cursed man with. And he's going to crush your head as you bruise his heel. He said, you're going to bite him where you think he's vulnerable. All a serpent can reach is at his heel. I love it. The serpent, the devil can't reach God where God resides. He can only bite at his ankles. So he'll strike out. He said, you're going to strike out at this man named Jesus. You're going to strike out, and you're going to think you're going to deal a death blow. But all you did was position your head at the place where his heel can crush you. In Christ, the enemy can attack you. But where he attacks you puts you in position to crush him in your life. I like that. I like that. And God is looking for people that aren't fixer-uppers, that are begging and moaning and crying about why the devil's attacking you. But you're a born-again kind of people. You say, man, I'm not flesh no more. I've been born a spirit. And you might have bit my ankles, and I might have cried and moaned a while ago, but now you just placed yourself in a position for me to stomp on your head. God is looking for devil-stomping people. He's not looking for churchgoers. Everybody turn to John chapter 1. Everything reproduces after its own kind. It just does. It does. It's in motion. You will reproduce after you. Don't try to teach your daughter about what it means to dress modestly, and then you're posting selfies on Facebook in the most provocative manner possible. Is this real? Amen. Don't try to teach your son how not to solve things with violence when you're cursing at the TV. You will reproduce. Everything reproduces after its own kind. So if God, all he did was say, okay, from here on out, I'm going to change your behavior. I'm going to change your transgressions. But you're going to still have the same iniquity inside. You're going to pass that down to your children and your children's children. But then God says, I'm going to erase who you were, and I'm going to make you something completely brand new. I'm going to make you a creature that's unlike anything that's ever walked the face of this earth before. And where you would have passed on to your children the seed of Adam, now you're going to pass on the seed of God. John chapter 1 says this. This is good. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to what? John chapter 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to what? To become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. So if you're a dog, You're going to reproduce a what? If you're born of a cow, you're going to be a what? If you're born of an apple tree, you're going to be a what? If you're born of a hippopotamus, what are you going to be? If you're born of God, what are you going to be? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you're going to be God. But you carry his DNA. He created you in his image, in his likeness. And when Jesus Christ came, he came to restore all of that so that you could pass on to your children. Not the things of man, not the things in your bloodline. It says not of blood, not of your bloodline. I don't care if alcoholism is in your bloodline. It ain't in there no more. Woo! I don't care if drug abuse is in your bloodline. It's not there anymore. I don't care if rejection and self-worthlessness is in your bloodline. It's not there anymore. That's not who you are. He made you new. Now it takes our brain a little bit longer to catch up to who I really am. Did you know there's a difference between reality and truth? Something can be my reality and not be truth. Generations of people believed that the earth was completely flat. That was their reality. But the truth was the earth was always round. Your reality may be that you're a recovering alcoholic, but the truth is you've been delivered. Amen. Your reality may say that I wake up every morning and I hate what I see in the mirror, but the truth is you are a child of the living God. Amen. Your reality says that I deal with depression, but the truth is I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My reality says that I have no idea what's happening in my life. I feel like I'm just being tossed to and fro. But the truth is I am anchored in Christ. What is it to have a relationship with him? When I understand who I am and whose I am and in whom I am, and I know that who's my daddy, whose DNA runs through me, that's the day that I begin to reproduce him in my life. And instead of fear and doubt and anger, you're going to speak faith in life. You're going to look different. You're going to talk different. You're going to get up different. You're going to look in the mirror different. You'll talk to your children different. You'll talk to your spouse different. Amen? Amen? That's what the world is waiting for. Romans 8 says that creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation is longing. There are people all around you every day that have no idea why they feel the emptiness they feel. They cover it up with makeup. They cover it up with clothes. They cover it up with a smile. But they have no idea why they feel the way that they do. And you, they're longing, they're groaning. They don't even realize it. They're groaning for you to step up, DNA carriers of God, and say, I can tell you, let me show you.